Please turn with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on page 952 of the Bibles in front of you. We'll be starting a series on Ephesians next week. Start working our way through that next week. But before that, I wanted to start with one sermon here from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking here at the first five verses. When Paul wrote this letter, he was concerned that the Corinthians had lost sight of what was most important. And in our passage, Paul reminds them of how he preached the gospel to them in the first place. He wants them to think back to why they believed when they first heard the gospel, to remember what was most important. So as we read this passage, listen for what Paul preached and how he preached it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We'll end our reading here at this point. I'm here this morning to preach to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Over the last 2 years, you've heard a variety of sermons from many different preachers. You've heard a wide variety of styles, a wide variety of strengths and weaknesses. I can remember from being without a pastor as a child that you have to adjust the way that you listen every week to a different preacher. And as you do this every week, it can become easy to be more focused on the sermon than the message. Is the style interesting? Are the points memorable? Is there a convincing argument? But as we begin this new phase of the life of this congregation, I want to encourage you to step back and to consider, why do we have preaching at all? What is most important about this time of listening to God's Word every week? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was concerned that they had been caught up in the idea of charismatic and powerful leaders. They cared about people who were great speakers and powerful personalities. But as I've already said, Paul wrote this section to remind them of what was most important, what was more important. And he reminds them that the message that he preached to them at first, the message that they believed at first, was a simple message. It was a message without all the impressive words and the personal strength that the Corinthians cared so much about. Instead, it was a message of Jesus Christ. It was a message about what he had done. And the power that was on display was Jesus' power. Brothers and sisters, that same Jesus Christ is the one that I proclaim to you this morning. As we worship together every week, never forget that Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. To put it another way, believe in Jesus Christ because of what he has done, not how he is preached. Believe in Jesus Christ because of what he has done, not how he is preached. So first, believe in Jesus Christ because he lived for you. Believe in Jesus Christ because he lived for you. As I've already said, Paul simplified his message when he preached to the Corinthians. He says in verse 2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in these first four chapters, Paul is dealing with this concern that the Corinthians have been taking sides between Christian leaders. We see this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Paul knew that this was a danger in Corinth even before he preached to them, because he knew that they were prone to putting their hope in celebrities, in important people. So he purposely simplified his message. He says that he came without lofty speech or wisdom, in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. He was purposely unimpressive. He was purposely unimpressive so that the emphasis would not be on him, but would be on the simple message that he brought, the message of Jesus Christ. He says he knew nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what does that mean? What does it mean to know Jesus Christ among them? Well, at the very least, it means that he preached to them about a real person named Jesus, who came as the Christ, as the Messiah. There are all kinds of meanings and great truths wrapped up in the name Jesus and in the title Christ. But before we get to that, before going to that, we won't even have time to get to that today, but before we go to that, remember, don't miss the fact that at the very heart of this message is a real person. It's a person named Jesus who really lived, who really walked on this earth, who really preached, who really healed people, who really taught his disciples. Paul always preached about Jesus in this way. He preached about him as a real historical person. You can see this in all of Paul's speeches and sermons throughout the book of Acts. And just one example, in Acts chapter 26, Luke records Paul talking before King Agrippa. Paul was on trial, and he stood before the king, and after he'd proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had talked about his conversion. King Agrippa was not convinced. And so Paul responded. He challenged him, saying in Acts 26, verse 25, "For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." The gospel that Paul preached was about a real person that the people at the time couldn't ignore. They knew about Jesus. Nothing had been done in private. Jesus had a public ministry. The people back then couldn't ignore him. And people today, if they will look at the evidence of Jesus Christ, can't ignore him either. Paul simplified his message to put the spotlight on this real person, this historical person. When Lisa and I lived in Manhattan, I worked security for the Country Stampede Music Festival. And every day the performances would start to ramp up. You'd get some small-time performers, and they would just get bigger and bigger and bigger, so that by the time you had your headlining performer at night, you had this massive crowd, and you had all the lights and all of the effects, and you had for the people in the back of the crowd, because of all the things that were going on, it was hard for them to tell where the actual performer was on stage. And for all that they knew, there was really no way for them to confirm whether that person on stage was singing what they were hearing or playing what they were hearing. Now, the opposite of that kind of performance is what are often called unplugged performances. Because musicians know that there's this problem of all these effects, and they want to prove that they can really do what they're doing. And so they'll take away all the effects. They'll take away all the secondary things, all of the noise and the electronic things, and they'll have an unplugged performance or recording where it's just them and their instrument. They want to prove that they are who they say they are and that they can do what they say they can do. In the same way, Paul stripped away everything that was secondary about the Christian message so that all that was left was Jesus Christ. You could almost call this an unplugged gospel presentation. That there's so much more to the Christian message. We have the whole Bible. We have so many truths here. But Paul took away everything that was secondary so that the spotlight would be on Jesus Christ. To know that at the heart of the gospel is a powerful, personal Savior. Everything else is secondary to Him. So the question this morning is the real Jesus that central to your faith? Do you know that Jesus lived on this earth? Is that at the very heart of what you believe? There are many Christian teachers and leaders out there who can inspire you, who are witty and winsome. But always ask, is there a real person at the heart of their message? It doesn't matter how well Christ is preached if He didn't really exist. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to take time to get to know Jesus' life, to read the Gospels, to study what He did, study what He said, because that's at the heart of what we believe, the person of Jesus Christ. There will be times when the Christian message sounds less impressive than other messages. There are scholars who have devoted their lives to undermining the picture of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible. And these scholars have incredibly complex and impressive-sounding theories about who Jesus really was and how the Gospels are partly made up and put together. And it can be intimidating to hear these scholars speak and write. They sound very impressive. Brothers and sisters, when it comes down to it, the question is, was Jesus really who He said He was? And when you hear these things, are you swayed by the impressive-sounding argument, or are you listening to the facts, to the truth of God's Word? My preaching here will not sound as impressive or as inspiring as what you can find elsewhere. But I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to inspire you with clever rhetoric. I'm here to preach to you that there is a man named Jesus. He lived on this earth. He did what the Bible says He did. And when I preach here, I want you to walk away knowing Jesus Christ better. Whether I seem clever or not, I want you to know that Jesus really lived for you, that everything that we believe hangs on that truth. Believe in Jesus Christ because He lived for you. You may have noticed that I've only talked about part of Paul's simple message here. Paul says he restricted himself to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So secondly, believe in Jesus Christ because He died for you. Believe in Jesus Christ because He died for you. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, before we get to what the crucifixion means for you and me, try to think about crucifixion from the perspective of people in Paul's day. Crucifixion was not an impressive thing. It didn't have any of the mystique that it has today. People didn't wear crosses around their necks or tattoo it on themselves. A cross was quite simply a miserable way for a criminal to die. A cross was a symbol of oppression and defeat. It was a symbol of failure. So when Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," Paul is pointing out that he preached a humanly unimpressive message. It was a humanly unimpressive thing to die on a cross. John Calvin interprets verse 2 as saying, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ crucified though He was." Paul proclaimed the message of a great leader who had failed in the eyes of his enemies. But that failure, that death as a common criminal, is at the heart of the message of the gospel. Because yes, it was miserable and unimpressive, but Jesus' death is what accomplished the salvation of His people. It was that death that paid the debt for our sins. Preaching Jesus Christ crucified means preaching the message that God has accomplished salvation. It was not done by human strength. But Jesus Christ, as God, on His own, without human aid, paid for the sins of His people on that cross. Paul explains a little more about exactly how our sins relate to the cross in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The record of the debt of our sin has been nailed to the cross if we have asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified means preaching that real forgiveness is possible through Jesus and His death on the cross. We owed God a debt that we could never pay. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. We owed Him a debt that we could never pay because of the sins that we have committed. But if you have confessed your sin to God and asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that sin has been nailed to the cross. That record has been wiped clean. Paul simplified his message. Paul talked about this forgiveness through death on the cross because it's essential. Because it's at the heart of what we do as Christians. Later in chapter 15, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, Paul would say that if Christ has not been crucified and raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Being a church together, being Christians, living Christian lives, knowing complex theology, all these things don't matter if we don't have forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. It all doesn't matter if Christ has not been crucified and raised from the dead. If Jesus didn't really die, if He didn't really pay the price for your sins on the cross, all the rest of Christianity doesn't matter. There has to be real forgiveness, real salvation. When I was a student at Geneva College, there was a student who was a year ahead of me that I had had a lot of classes with, and I remember seeing pictures of him on his graduation day, and he was smiling, and he had his cap and gown on, he was walking up front, he was taking pictures with his friends, just ecstatic that he'd finished his degree. And then I saw him a month or two later, and the smile was gone, because he had found out that he was missing one class. And he had not actually graduated. That of all things, he had dropped a gym class a couple of years before and never told his advisor. So that when he came to the end of his 4 years, the registrar couldn't give him a degree because he hadn't finished all the requirements. He legally didn't have a right to the degree. And so in a moment, all of the celebration, the cap and gown, the pictures, everything, none of it mattered because he didn't legally have a right to the degree. Well, in the same way, if you and I have not been legally forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross, all the rest of this doesn't matter. All the rest of the Christian life doesn't matter if your debt has not been paid. And so if the gospel that I preach to you doesn't include real forgiveness by a real death on the cross, it's useless. So, brothers and sisters, is Jesus' death this central to your life? Or is something else more important? Do you come here to church for community? Do you come here for advice on how to live a good life? Do you believe in Christianity because it has a robust theology? Because the ideas are complicated and impressive? Because Christianity has the best philosophical arguments? Well, brothers and sisters, all of these may be part of what it means to be a Christian. They may be good parts of what it means to be a Christian. But if you have not been forgiven by Jesus Christ, by Him dying for your sins, all of these things mean nothing. And so I would encourage you in the weeks ahead that as you listen to preaching, or if you're reading Christian books or listening to other Christian teachers, ask yourself, is this pointing me to the cross of Jesus Christ? Is this founded on the idea that God has had a plan of salvation since before time to send His Son to die for His people's sins, and that that is the basis of your salvation? Paul, of all people, if you read the rest of his letters, knows that there's far more to the Christian message than just saying, Jesus died for my sins. But all of it is founded on this truth. And this truth is non-negotiable. This must be a litmus test for any Christian teacher or preacher that you're listening to. Do they preach a real Christ who really died for your sins? Brothers and sisters, I would far rather preach to you a fumbling sermon with unimpressive words, showing all of my weaknesses in one sermon, and preach salvation through Jesus Christ crucified, than to preach to you the most impressive and clever and convincing and eloquent sermon that points you in any other direction for your hope. Believe in Jesus Christ because he died for you. But Jesus didn't just live and die. Paul goes on to remind the Corinthians that Jesus may have died, but he is alive again. And he sent his Spirit with power. So thirdly, believe in Jesus Christ because he abides in you. Believe in Jesus Christ because he abides in you. You'll notice that in verse 4, Paul does give a little bit more of a description of what his preaching was like. It may not have been impressive in his own speaking skills or in his own strength, but he did preach with power. He says that his speech and message were with demonstrations of the Spirit and power. And Paul refers to this same power at the end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Luke gives us a little bit more detail about what these kind of miracles were like. In Acts chapter 19, this is about Paul in Ephesus. But in Acts 19, 11 and 12, Luke says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." In these early days of the church, the Spirit gave the apostles special gifts to verify their message. Signs of an apostle, miraculous gifts that verified the truth of the gospel in this early stage. Their preaching was accompanied by these miraculous signs that you read about all through Acts. Healings, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead. And this was to fulfill what Jesus had said to them, said to his disciples just before he ascended. In Acts 2 verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Earlier in John 14, Jesus even said that in the coming of the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity would come to dwell with his people. He says the Father and the Son would dwell in them as well. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so in the same way that Jesus really lived on this earth, that he really died on a cross, he really lives and abides in you and me by his Spirit. The Spirit is as real and in this room and in our hearts as Jesus was when he walked on this earth. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that they saw this reality of the Spirit in the miracles that he performed. Now, Paul is not here this morning performing miracles. And the time of the apostles and those special gifts of miracles that went with it have passed away with those special gifts of miracle working. But the same Spirit is just as real in our hearts today. And if you look at the rest of the Bible, the presence of the Spirit in our hearts has always meant so much more than just miraculous gifts. If we kept reading in this chapter, Paul talks about how the Spirit works in our lives. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Now we have received," this is chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul says here that we need the Spirit to understand what God tells us. That it's the Spirit who teaches us. That it's only by the Spirit that you and I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have heard the good news, if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have embraced it, if you've confessed your sin and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that is a demonstration of the Spirit. Without him, that is impossible. That is proof of Christ abiding in you through His Spirit. Think about the other ways that Paul talks about how we see the Spirit in our lives. These are familiar words, but in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." True love, true joy, true peace, true patience all come from the work of the Spirit. We can't muster up these things in ourselves. Paul goes into great detail about the work of the Spirit in our lives in Romans chapter 8. And we can't cover all of that this morning, but if you want to know more about what the Spirit does in our hearts and lives, read Romans 8, verses 1 through 30. But when you think about what the Spirit gives to God's people, and the demonstrations of the Spirit and power, one of the greatest demonstrations of the Spirit is a changed life. When you look at your own heart, when you look at those around you, and you see that God has given you a desire to do good that wasn't there before, that's a demonstration of the Spirit. Jesus actively dwells and works in you and me today. He lives in our hearts by His Spirit. And I hope you can see that see that in your own life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters. So the question then is, brothers and sisters, do you believe in Jesus just because of what you've read and heard? Or have you seen the power of the Spirit working in the lives of those around you? The message of the gospel is central. The truth that is proclaimed is central. We can't believe the gospel unless we hear it. But you should also see the work of the Spirit around you. Because of the rise of Pentecostalism and their emphasis on miraculous spiritual gifts, you may be wired to think that the presence of the Spirit is only an ecstatic feeling and those miraculous experiences. But train yourself to watch for the work of the Spirit in all of the ways that the Bible talks about the Spirit, in all of the ways that the Spirit works in our lives. Look at your own life. Maybe you remember a time when you didn't understand the gospel. You can remember what it felt like to hear the gospel and just think, that just doesn't make sense. I don't get this Christian thing. But then maybe you remember the moment that light bulb went on. And you understood what true forgiveness was. What Christ's death on the cross means for you and for your sins. Look for that evidence of the Spirit in your life. Look back at your life and look for ways that He has increased your love. He's increased your joy. He's increased your peace. Especially when something difficult comes, when a trial comes in your life. Look back and consider whether you might have reacted more sinfully to that in the past. Look for ways that the Spirit has given you more confidence in God, more hope in Him, more peace when those hard times come. Because that's a demonstration of the Spirit. Now, I know from personal experience that there are times when it's hard to see that work of the Spirit in your life. And you may look at your own life and say, well, I'm not seeing progress. I don't see myself gaining victory over sin. But that's part of why God has given you your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the lives of your brothers and sisters to see the Spirit working in them, to bolster your faith in Him. Look to see if they have more joy, to see if they're more loving, to see if they're more at peace. Look for the gifts that He's given them. Gifts of teaching, gifts of giving, of hospitality, of service, of acts of mercy. Because even when you can't see the work of the Spirit in your own life, look for it in the lives of those around you and cry out to God to work in you more by His Spirit. Believe in Jesus because you see Him abiding in you. Because He abides in you and works in you through His Spirit. There is much more to the Christian message than just Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, and that He offers forgiveness. There's much more to preaching than just preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I won't preach on this passage every week. But this, brothers and sisters, is the heart of the gospel. That Jesus lived and walked on the earth, that he died on the cross, that he bore the punishment that we deserve, that he was raised from the dead, that he's ascended and has sent his Spirit and is abiding in us by his Spirit, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been working this salvation since before time, and everything in the Bible points to this salvation through Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, believe in Jesus Christ because of what he has done, not how he is preached. Believe in him because he lived for you, because he died for you, and because he abides in you today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you today knowing our sin, but rejoicing in the salvation that you've given us. What a great salvation it is. How wonderful it is to say, I am forgiven through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That we can come to you with confidence today. We can stand in your presence together saying, we are your children. You have adopted us because of your great mercy and love. So, Lord, we thank you for living for us, for dying for us, and for sending your Spirit to abide in us. And, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be fully united to you, when you will put an end to the tears, to the suffering, and we will be with you forever in perfect harmony. We thank you for making that possible through sending your Son. We ask, Lord, that as we go from here, that you would fill us with a confidence in Christ, a sure faith that you have died for us, that we are your adopted children. Even when we're not with each other and can't encourage each other, when we're on our own, that this faith would remain rock solid in you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.